Now, the bulletin cover this Sunday has a picture and with the word tradition on it. That's a poster clip from the famous musical Fiddler on the Roof. And when I was reading the scriptures in preparation for this, that's the first thing that came to my mind was the opening of that. And I was actually going to play it this morning. I had a clip ready, and I'm going to set up the screen. You know what? I'm going to keep it much simpler this morning, as much as that seven-minute intro would be great and use up about 7 minutes of sermon time. I don't want to run over, so I'm trying to stay focused. But I will quote you a little bit of what Tevye says at the opening of that that musical. A fiddler on the roof? Sounds crazy, no, but in our little village of Anatevka, you might say that everyone is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? Why we stay because Anatevka is our home. And how do we keep our balance? I can tell you that in one word, tradition. Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to eat, how to sleep, how to work, even how to wear our clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. Because of our traditions, everyone knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Tradition. Without our tradition, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof. Once again, I want to read from the Gospel of Mark. So the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. This morning we're going to briefly look and explore human tradition and how it's affected our culture, our church, and, well, all of us personally, and what Jesus had to say about that. But before we do, again, let's bow our heads in prayer. Quiet us now, O God, as we gather in this place. Bring our hurried and haggard and spirits, bring to us a sense of calm. Take us maybe from feeling rushed or frantic or overextended and worrying about what else is going on, and help us now to focus on you. Make us, in fact, your faithful and devoted followers at this very moment. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind will be acceptable to you and your people this day. In the name of Christ, amen. During a service at an old synagogue in Eastern Europe, when a particular prayer was said, half the congregants stood up and the other half remained sitting. The half that was seated started yelling at those standing to sit down. And the one standing yelled at the one sitting to stand up. The new rabbi, learned as he was of the law and commentaries, he just didn't know what to do. So his congregation suggested that he consulted a housebound 98-year-old man who was one of the original founders of their congregation. And the rabbi hoped that the elderly man would be able to tell him what the actual tradition was. And so he went off to the nursing home with a representative from each faction of that congregation. The one whose followers stood during the prayer asked the old man, is the tradition to stand during prayer? And the old man answered, nope, that is not the tradition. One of those followers who sat said, then the tradition is to sit. And the old man, nope, that is not the tradition. And the rabbi said to the man, but the congregants, they fight all the time. They're yelling at each other about whether they should sit or stand. And the old man interrupted, that is the tradition. Happens in more churches than we think. Most of the time when we think of that word tradition, we think of things that we do. Like I said with the kids. You sneeze, you automatically say, excuse me. It's something you do. And what's the other response that comes out of a crowd? You sneeze, God bless you. Well, you know, that's a tradition. It comes not from just being polite. That comes from the church. At one time, people believed that when you sneezed, your spirit was exposed. And being exposed, an evil spirit could enter you. So God bless you, just in case. Now it's just become something we say. It's polite. Is it scriptural? Probably not. Is it not scriptural? Again, it's tradition. It doesn't hurt, it doesn't harm in that sense. But I wanted to look at the doctrinal traditions that we have, maybe get thinking about them at least, because tradition is a word that we throw around all the time. And certainly Tevye does this. We have Christmas traditions that we do at home, things that around Christmas that are we put under that category. We have doctrinal traditions in the various Christian denominations that have evolved over the last 500 years. We have liturgical traditions, ways of doing Sunday worship. And Brian and I were talking about some of that this morning before service. We were talking about Pentecostal churches and Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and the various places that we've been over the years. And although that's how tradition may be expressed or done, it is something more than that, the word itself. And if we look, I went to the Oxford Dictionary and they have a section about tradition specifically under theology or belief. And it says this, a doctrine believed to have divine authority, though not in the scriptures. Now that's not limited to Christianity. They break it down. In Christianity, a doctrine not explicit in the Bible, but held to derive from the oral teaching of Christ and the apostles. In Judaism, an ordinance of the oral law not in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law, but held to have been given by God to Moses. And in Islam, it's a saying or act ascribed to the prophet, but not recorded in the Quran. It crosses many different religions, the word tradition. I think the best definition I found was in the Encyclopedia of the Bible, and it said tradition, and specifically tradition of the elders, this way. Tradition is the collective wisdom of any given culture, the notion of its worldview and the insights of its institutions. The collective wisdom of any given culture. The tradition of the elders that's referenced in Mark chapter 7 is the Torah or law or way of living that's defined orally by the rabbis based on the written law found in what we call the Old Testament, they call the Torah or the Tanakh at the time of Jesus. This tradition of the elders was a spoken tradition or collective wisdom, to use that other definition, passed down since the earliest days, well before the time of Jesus. You got to remember that twice in the history of the Jewish people, they did not live at the temple or in Jerusalem. They did not worship at the temple or in Jerusalem. Once they were prisoners in Babylon, and once again they were prisoners in Assyria. They had to come up at that point, those two points in time, with new ways to worship their God that did not include temple worship. And that was a key instruction or tradition or law prior to both those times. New rules had to be added to explain the older ones on how to live as a righteous Jewish person when the temple worship couldn't be done. And that continues to this very day in that example I gave you with the key. One time, they didn't lock their doors. Now they have to, but they got to keep the key with them. How are they going to be good Jewish law keepers? Something happens, however, to tradition as time moves forward for all of us. In my opening quote from Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye asks and answers something really key about tradition over time. He asks, you may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you, I don't know, but it's tradition. Some traditions seem hard to understand when you're out of the context of it at the start, and sneezing is one. God bless you. Why do we say that? Well, I just gave you a brief background to one explanation to that. There's probably others. But we just do it, especially as Canadians, you know. Sorry, I bumped into you. Jesus challenges the Pharisees about a tradition that they have been holding to. They've lost its reason or its purpose in so many ways, but they've also slidden in others. What started the Reformation? Churches like this. In 1517, someone named Martin Luther questioned the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. And they, like the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, They didn't like those questions. And one of the central traditions at the time that Luther was challenging was something called indulgences, something we know nothing about in our modern time, unless you studied some history. His challenge, his questions, were about what he saw was the abuse of the practice of clergy selling plenary indulgences, which were certificates believed to reduce the punishment for sins committed by the purchasers or their loved ones who were now in purgatory. In his theses, Luther claimed that repentance was required only by Christ in order for sins to be forgiven, something we take for granted now. And that involves an inner spiritual repentance rather than merely an external sacramental confession. He argued that these indulgences led Christians to avoid true repentance and sorrow for sin, believing that they could forego it by purchasing an indulgence. I can do whatever I want. If I just go buy this certificate, I'm good. The Roman Catholic Church had developed at that time a tradition that may have at one time had some good reason, probably non-biblical in all likelihood, but the reason for that tradition of indulgences was long lost and had simply become a money-making policy within the church. And Luther, for questioning that, was excommunicated. He was kicked out. And today we have the Protestant denomination as a result in our Christian faith. But it doesn't stop there. It's not an issue simply from the 16th century. We have traditions today. For instance, and I'm going to ask questions, why do we sit in wooden pews arranged in rows with a pulpit at the front of a long hallway? Why do we sing traditionally in a Presbyterian church psalms only during the service? We don't do that here, but historically we have. Why do we even sing, is my question, in a church service? Why do we have someone stand in a pulpit like I'm doing and preach the word? Once again, I could conclude with a quote from Tevye. You may ask, how did these traditions start? I'll tell you, I don't know, but it's a tradition. Jesus' complaint to the Pharisees is found specifically in verse 9. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And this is, for me as a minister and preacher of the word, a key statement. The commandment of God versus keeping tradition. The commandment of God separated from the traditions that we claim of God. It certainly was for Martin Luther, and I'm by no means trying to equate myself with the acts of Luther, of just the principle. As I speak or preach here from Sunday to Sunday, one of the central principles that generates the core of many of the sermons I try to deliver is the focus on presenting the true gospel of Jesus the Christ that we find in the Bible and separating it from what has become the traditions of the church that appear to be biblical. I'm going to say that again. Presenting the true gospel of Jesus the Christ found in the Bible and separating that from what has become the traditions of the church that appear to be biblical. It's key. And it's hard to do that for all of us, not just me as a preacher, but all of us as Christians. Because the things that appear to be biblical, like God bless you after you sneeze, are nice things to do, and it's difficult sometimes to actually isolate them. Now, there's not enough time to go into detail in one sermon on this topic because it's really huge. It's something that's so deeply ingrained within our psyche or our culture as church-going Christians. Keep in mind, please, that, as I said, all religions, really any organization, even non-religious ones, have similar problems. Because traditions form the culture of a group of people regardless of the reason or definition of that group of people. And that's what the musical Fiddler on the Roof is attempting to show in its own fun way. And it's what Jesus is trying to prove when he speaks with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. As he explains this challenge to the Pharisees, then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. And he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come, and he lists them. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I want to be very clear about Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees. Jesus did not denounce fully the tradition of washing hands. He didn't say, you're not doing it right. He didn't say, stop doing that. He did, however, challenge everything else they were not doing, There was little to nothing wrong with the rite of hand washing. It's like saying God bless you at the end of a sneeze. It meant nothing really in that sense in and of itself. They want to do it, fine. They don't want to do it, that's fine. But Jesus was upset with their attitude and their actions, the Pharisees, the judgment they were passing on the disciples. The other things that he references when he talks about fathers and mothers, here's one example, he would say, if you like. You do this and think you're very good Christian or Jewish people, but on the other hand, you're doing all this. Putting it in our context, you do all this good stuff as Christians, but you also do this. There's cognitive dissonance here. There's an imbalance here that we need to straighten out. The Pharisees were doing things just for the sake of doing them. They had lost the heart of why they were doing these things. Let me try to explain with a more contemporary example. People who don't go to church that I run into regularly. I run into these people, and we all have friends and family that don't go to church. I mean, they make a point of saying, I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church to connect with God. I hear that all the time. I don't need church to be a believer. I don't need church to be saved, however they want to phrase that. Church for these people has become, or is perceived at least, as a needless tradition of the elders, putting that biblical phrase on it. It serves no real point when it comes to being in relationship with God in their mind. But they're missing a point. They're missing the reason that we would call the tradition of church on Sundays. If it is just something we do or something that's expected of us or whatever, other than the gathering of God's people in worship, in a worshipful collective, then it's nothing. Scripturally, God is seeking the people of God, not just me. He is looking for me. He is. But it's not just me. It's the people of God. I challenge you this morning, find that in the Scriptures. It's all over the place. You are the people of God. Nowhere does it say, you're the person of God. Once I've got you saved, the second coming can happen. The people of God. The children of God. The family of God. These are phrases all through the Old and New Testament. That's what church is supposed to be about. The gathering of God's people. And the building up of God's people. But often, sadly, the tradition of going to church and all the expectations associated with it have become nothing more than a traditional, equally of that ritual hand washing as we read in Mark. All the other things that God's expect of us get left out because, well, I went to church on Sunday, I'm good. Might as well buy an indulgence in that sense. Going to church isn't all there is to being a Christian, but equally, not going to church leaves out a very key component, scripturally speaking, to being a true believer as God's people. Now, I in the past have described empty tradition versus needed tradition in this phrase, the non-negotiables of our faith. It's a hard task to recognize the non-negotiables, the things that's the line, I'm not crossing that. One way to ask yourself or help identify the non-negotiables is to ask yourself, what if? What if we didn't do X on Sunday morning? Or what if we did do Y on Sunday morning? Is that going to be I'm not coming back to that church. Lots of people do that, you know. You know, that minister got up there and he was just talking about the Bible way too much. Yeah, I've heard it, believe it or not. That minister, he was up there, he just blathered on for, you know, ever. I don't get the point of what he's trying to say ever. I'm not coming back to that church. That person that sits beside me, they dress funny. I'm not coming back there. I shared a story with Brian this morning about going to a Pentecostal church many years ago with my hair down past my shoulders. My friend who was with me had his hair down to his waist. And his jacket was embroidered with a long scripture about how God saves the just and unjust and all this jazz. I had the word Jesus embroidered on the back of mine. The people behind us are laying hands on us because we had long hair. That was their line. You could be a Christian, but long-haired Christians? No, not going to do it. They can't do that. They're clearly not saved. And we took it in stride at the time, as best we could. Asking questions about what we do is a good thing. And that's why I've also said in the past, doubt can be a good thing. It can be a good thing because doubt can challenge our internal traditions, our non-negotiables in our faith. Do I really believe this or that? And if so, why or why not? What does the Bible actually have to say about this or that belief or tradition? You know what? There's loads of things that the Bible does not directly have anything to say on a given subject that we hold to very often and believe are scriptural. And equally, there are loads and loads of things that the Bible does directly have a comment on, and people often don't know it because, and let's be honest here, really most Christian people don't know their Bible that well. When it comes right down to it, we know John 3:16, we know something about the Ten Commandments that's in the first part of the Bible somewhere over there, and we know the Christmas and Easter story, and we're good. Even people that often quote Scripture, I've found, quote a half a dozen of them. One of the things that I've been doing in the last little while when I've been posting on behalf of our congregation on Instagram is I'm finding Scriptures in the prophets that talk about God's love and His promise to us, and put that on as a post on and send it out there. My purpose of that is to let people know, you know what? There's lots in the Bible to read. Lots about God's love for us, not just those few Scriptures you commonly know. It's all through Scripture. All of the things that Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and the other people, the disciples even, that were gathered that day, he equally is challenging us this morning. What traditions do you and I hold to that keep us from living the way God really wants us to? What traditions do you and I hold to that we've lost the reason for that are good things that we should be doing? Now, I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again because it gives a good sort of modern day and church example of what I'm trying to talk about. And this story was told to me by Reverend George Beals, and many of you know him because he was here for a while before I came. George told me the story of a church that he was actually at, so it's not a story that was made up. And if I called George, he could tell me the name of the church. And I told you this. Congregation sat on this side of the church at the beginning of service every Sunday morning. And then halfway through the service, as they just before the sermon started, the minister would start the song, and everyone in an orderly fashion got up row by row and moved to this side. And he delivered the sermon. And then they closed the service. And George was there preaching as a guest minister, and this happened. So we asked somebody, again, the same question as Tevye, where does this tradition come from? And the man knew the answer this time, not like Tevye, I don't know. In the old days, this little church in the country had a Quebec stove on this side. And when they came in the winter, it was warm over here. But by halfway through the service, when the sermon began, it got too hot over there because the stove, so they moved over here. But it was a good Scottish Presbyterian church. They're not just going to wander across. They're going to stop the service. They're going to sing a song, and by row, you're going to move over there. Now they have central heating, but they still move from one place to the other because it's what we've always done. It's tradition. And I had the wonderful experience doing pulpit supply and seeing this happen. You know, you think that what we do here on a Sunday morning, every Presbyterian church in Hamilton and Canada is doing exactly what we do? More or less, there's some singing and there's some prayers and there's a guy up the front speaking, guy or woman, speaking. And there's some more prayers and there's some more singing and there's a plate that gets passed around and then they go out. Some churches, I'm not allowed to touch this. Because in the past, the minister was stealing money. So the minister can't touch the thing, can't touch the plate. In some services I've been in, this Presbyterian churches, this is done before the sermon. Collection's done before the sermon. Because we're giving thanks and now we're going to hear God's word feed us. But in other churches, no, that's not going to happen. We're going to do it after the service, after the sermon's done, because we're now thankful for that we've been taught. But the ones that do it before don't want to do it after, because if they do it after, well, you're paying for the sermon. It was a good sermon. I'll put a little more in. I didn't like today's sermon. I'll take a little out. So we'll do it before, and everybody's got to give money before they hear the word of God. And we giggle and we laugh, but we've got them in here. They're hard to see sometimes unless you try to look at it with new eyes. It's important. And as Tevye said, you may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, everyone knows who he is and what God's expecting of him to do. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, we give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks that you set scriptures before us. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to open our eyes that we can marvel. Open our eyes with sort of that newness that we see. Open our eyes and our hearts that we can fully know what has been done for us and what is expected of us. Open our eyes and our hearts that we can see your Son incarnate, crucified, risen. Open our eyes and hearts, God, to the truths of our traditions that we may see your Son in them and that because of that we can marvel and obey. Lord, we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now is the time for us to give back to God what God has blessed us so abundantly with. It's the time for our offering and our tithes.